right. Good morning, Compassion Christian. Thanks for swimming in, everybody. Appreciate it. Yep. Man, it's amazing to think that rain would keep people away from the Lord and keep from church. I just, every time I see it rain, I think, do you know how much it would cost to water this much property? And God does it for us for free. And thank God. Thank God. Hey, let me welcome everybody on all of our campuses today. Man, we're so glad to have you with us. I'm really excited about this message today, because if you lean into what we talk about today, I'm telling you, you will be talking about this as a line of demarcation for the rest of your life, just like the people who've been emailing me all week. Now, last week we started a new series of messages that we're calling Making Change, because for many of us, the one thing that is real clear at the onset of this new year is the need we have to make some financial changes in our lives. Now, I know a lot of people come to church and they experience a high level of sensitivity when people like me start talking about financial stuff at church, and I get that. I'd probably be just the same if our position were reversed. Now, you know, a lot of people ask me, Kim, why do you even talk about money and finance? I mean, you know, people get uncomfortable with it. It ticks some people off. Why do you even teach on it? And I'll tell you, the secondary reason is that financial stress is the highest cause of divorce in this country. And as a pastor, I feel compelled to help if I can, and I know I can. The real reason I talk about finances is Jesus talked about it a lot. Man, if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that Jesus talks a lot more about money than he does about heaven or hell. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus knew that money is the chief competitor for your heart and your soul's devotion. That was true back in his day. It's true in our day. And the reason he teaches on it is because money is a cruel God. And if you worship it, it will crush you. That's why I've entitled this message, Economic Atheism. Now, I know some of y'all are thinking, Cam, what in the world are you talking about? Well, my buddy Gene Apple says that an economic atheist is somebody who believes in God. They pray to God. They hope God will hear their prayers and answer their prayers. But they believe they can live well outside God's will for their finances. They believe that there's a God in heaven who can be trusted to save their soul, heal their wounds, break their addictions, help with their challenges in life, secure their eternal destiny. But there's one area where they do not believe in God. They don't believe that any God exists who has authority over their finances. They think in their heart, I'm the Lord over my money, my budget, my finances. I decide how I'm going to spend, save, plan, or don't. Regarding my money, I'm the Lord of my money. That's the economic atheist. Let me tell you, there's a downside to that way of thinking. Dude, if you walk and talk and pray like a person who believes in God, but when it comes to finances, you decide to live outside the fence of God's favor, God doesn't bless anything out here. He doesn't bless anything outside the fence of his favor. Now, we talked about this before. God sets up fences in the Bible, guardrails in the Bible to keep you from driving your car off the cliff. They create safe zones, man, where God can bless you. You know, one of my sons recently built a beautiful fence around his backyard. You know why he did that? Protection. He wants to protect my grandson, my granddaughters, and now my grand dog, y'all. I got a grand dog now. Now, listen, he does that. That fence keeps the predators away. It's for our good, man. It is for our protection. So in this message, I'm going to try to share with you some of the fences that God has built to help you enjoy his favor and his blessing and his provision in an area where we are so often challenged, and that's in the area of our finances. Now, there's a passage I bet many of you haven't seen or read in a while, because it's all the way back at the beginning of the Bible. It's in the book of Leviticus. Everybody say Leviticus. Turn there. Turn to the book of Leviticus. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book in the Bible. I got a number of messages this week from people that, you know, I challenged y'all last week to download the YouVersion on your phone and then click over to the chronological reading plan and then read with us chronologically through the whole Bible this year. And it takes just two or three chapters a day, and you can get through the whole Bible in 1 year. And I got emails from a lot of people who said, I'm on that. Listen, if you read three chapters a day, very soon you will be in the book of Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Let me give you the backstory on this book. Leviticus was written to the people of God after they had been freed from 4 centuries of Egyptian slavery. Now, over 400 years, they had been treated as slaves for so long that they thought of themselves as slaves, thought of themselves as victims. They had been raised in such a pagan environment that they thought about God like the Egyptian gods, ruthless, demanding, unloving. And so God gives the book of Leviticus to teach them reality. No, you're not a slave. You are a treasured child of the Most High God. Slavery is an act of violence against someone who's created in the image of the creator of the world. You are my child, created in my image. You need to think like it. You need to act like it. Yes, I love you. That's why I created you in my image. Consequently, you're not a victim. Dude, you're not a victim of dumb luck. Like me, God says, you have the power of choice. And man, if you make decisions that honor me, when you do, I will intentionally bless you. Now, God is trying to educate these folks. He's trying to transform the way the Jewish people think about themselves and about him, how they think about their family, their relationships, their gifts, their opportunities, their money, everything. And a great example of this is in Leviticus 18. Read it along with me as I read it for you. It says in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord, your God. Everybody say, your God. Amen. This is an identity statement. This is an identity statement for them. They are the children of God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. In other words, since you're my family, I don't want you living like those atheists you grew up around back in Egypt. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Neither do I want you to get sucked in the vortex of the mores and the lifestyle of the atheists that you're going to meet in the future. Do not follow their practices. They're not your people. I'm your people. You're my people. You must obey my laws. Stay inside this fence that I set up for you where there's an area of blessedness. Be careful to follow my decrees. I'm the Lord, your God. You keep my decrees and my laws. Stay inside these moral fences. They're here for your protection. For the man who obeys them will live. Dude, your lifestyle, the quality of your life will be affected by whether you're on this side of the fence or that side of the fence. God is basically saying, look, I'm putting these fences up so you'll know where the line of blessing is. It's because I love you. This is the boundary line. Favor on this side, danger on this side. And from this point on, all the way through the New Testament, God is saying, look, here's where life is. But man, if you want to jump that fence or climb over that fence or fly over that fence, I don't bless what happens out here. This is the land of bad things. What he's saying is, on this side of the fence is blessing. That side of the fence is danger. On this side of the fence, where many, many, many of us are today, economic chaos. On this side, where many compassionate Christians have made a change and chosen to live, man, they've found blessing after blessing after blessing. You know, after the service last week, one of my buddies came up to me and thanked me for the 90-day tithing challenge. I'm like, what? That doesn't happen to me very often, right? He says, thank you. That's how I started tithing. 5 or 6 years. And I mean, this guy made a ton of money up north, moved down south, had the money. But when he got on this side of the fence of God's favor, so many other things started flowing in his life. Love and joy and peace that he had never had before. Purpose for his life. Noble friends. Closeness to God. Those blessings didn't appear until he started living inside the fence of God's favor. And he's so grateful that he learned what God said and was challenged to obey it. Another guy came up to me right after him and said, Cam, this church taught us how to trust God with our finances. And I cannot tell you how God has shown up in our life because we have obeyed. And then his wife sends me this email, I mean, like a page and a half, articulating all the amazing financial blessings and then the relational blessings, the way God is blessing their family. He said, I know it's not easy to teach on this, but man, thanks for manning up. Now, all of those folks have learned how to make the change that I am going to challenge you to consider today. Now, friend, if you choose to live outside of where God has chosen to bless, he doesn't want to exclude anybody. But if you position yourself outside of his blessing, well, you know, you did that to yourself. And so with this understanding, I want to share with you two economic fences right out of the book of Leviticus. It'll be clear as day to you. Now, the first fence, probably not going to apply to very many of y'all. This will only apply to people who have ever made an unwise, impulsive purchase. So if you've never made an impulsive purchase, this really won't apply to you. Show of hands, how many of y'all have a Bowflex or a Thighmaster that you bought on an infomercial late at night? You know, my blood sugar was down. I just got weak, man. And now that thing is a clothes rack in your bedroom or sitting out in the garage gathering dust. This fence applies to all the people who cannot walk out of Sam's Club, Walmart, Bass Pro Shop, pass a cosmetics counter, go to an Apple store without buying something that you didn't think you needed till you saw it in that store. This fence is from Leviticus 19. Turn one page to the right. One page to the right. Fence number one, live inside your budget. Whose budget? Yeah. Wake up the person beside you. Whose budget? Your budget. Say it with everybody, big voice. Live inside your budget. Now, I'm going to read you this passage, and there are three budgets that are identified in this passage, and I want you to help me pick them out. In verse 9, he says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of the field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up all the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not hold back the wages of the hired worker overnight. Now, when I look at this passage, I see three different kinds of people who have three different kinds of budgets. And friends, that's a great learning for us right there. We don't all have the same kind of budget. In fact, you may have all three of these budgets in your lifetime and cycle through a couple of them a couple of times, right? Now, three people in this passage are on three different economic levels. The first person is the owner of this land. He's a business owner. He's a farmer. He owns a business. Now, friend, the Bible tells this guy, don't take every bit of the harvest out of your field. Now, you've got to use your imagination to imagine how weird and how revolutionary that would sound back in the ancient world, in a world of subsistence farmers, people struggling with poverty every day. And God says to this business owner, don't take it all. Do good. Be generous. Be willing to share. Like we talked about last week, leave some so that the poor can come around behind your harvesters and pick up enough to eat. Friends, that would have been unheard of back then. But of course, for us, corporate compassion is not that shocking because our whole culture is based on Judeo-Christian teaching, and we've enjoyed this for thousands of years. So corporate compassion is perfectly natural to us. But look at this passage now. Don't miss the who do you think you are dynamic in this passage right here. God tells a business owner how to deal with his profits. Does God have the right to tell a business owner, you be generous with those profits and be willing to share and leave some for people in need? Yes or no? Does God have the right to tell a business owner what to do with his profits? Yes or no?
Yes.
According to God, the answer to that is yes. He makes it crystal clear in Psalm 24:1. Let's read it all together. Big voice now. Big voice. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. According to God, you and he are not equals. Now, you need to think about that. Because I think a lot of us sitting here today think that maybe me and God are equals. We have equal say over what I do with what I got. I got to vote. He's got to vote. And if he can sell me, I'll vote with him. According to this verse, that ain't so. God is absolutely comfortable telling any business owner that if you run your business behind this fence and you create ways to use your business to bless the poor, I'll bless you and I'll bless your business. And if you don't, that disobedience will be judged. That's a harsh reality, but it is reality. Which brings us to the next group. And that's the poor and the foreigner. Now, it's interesting that God is teaching the Jewish people to care for the poor in their culture the way God cared for them when they were poor foreigners and slaves in the Egyptian culture. Apparently, God has a heart of compassion for the poor and the displaced and the marginalized. Friends, there are hundreds of passages in the Bible that let us know that God has a special place in his heart for the poor. And the strength is supposed to be used to bless people who are not so strong. Jesus actually says in Matthew 25, anybody who cares for one of these least of these does it unto me. Man, he expects the strong to use their resources to show compassion. But there's another group in this passage, and that would be the hired workers. Now, these are folks who have a job. They're working people. They work for this business owner. They make a wage by picking that harvest. Now, regardless of which of the three groups you're in, you're going to always struggle. Let me pull this up here a little bit. I don't want to get too many aerobic points for having to walk all over the stage here. You know what I'm saying? You're always going to struggle with the difference between having enough and not enough. we will always struggle with whether we have enough or not enough. And it doesn't matter really what category you're in, you're going to have this struggle. You may, I hope y'all haven't noticed, but I struggled with this over the holidays. I had a really bad habit. I'd come to the end of a meal, and rather than saying enough, I was saying not enough. Sarah would lay out those cheddar jalapeno venison burgers. And rather than just eating one and being satisfied, I would say, I think I need another one. I just hadn't had enough. And so maybe I'll eat two. And then after that second jalapeno burger, a friend of mine made us some pralines. And I'd walk over there and look at those pralines and go, ooh, I better have one of those just to wash that venison down. It's so healthy. And if I had enough coffee left, I would wash that down. And then, you know, later on, if I hadn't finished that coffee yet and there were some more pralines laying there, I would say, you know, one praline is just not enough. Maybe I'll have another praline. And I did that through the whole holidays. And as you can see, Sarah's jungle gym is not quite as toned as it used to be. Try to get that image out of your mind. Good luck. Good luck with that, right? Now listen, the point is, for too many days, I've been saying not enough when I should have been saying enough. Now, friends, part of being a godly, mature, disciplined human being is knowing how to say enough and when to say enough. Unfortunately, many of us really struggle with this when it comes to money. And it doesn't matter if you're the owner of a business or if you're poor or if you're an employee. Most of us struggle with saying the word enough. And God is saying in this passage, learn how to do that. To the affluent, to the poor, to the middle class, live on your budget. Everybody say your budget. To do that, you will have to learn to say enough. To the affluent, he says, don't be greedy. I will bless you with enough to share. To the hard worker, and he says, don't cave into fear. I will bless you with enough to live well. To the poor, he says, trust me, I am going to provide you with enough to meet your needs. Now, I'm not going to deliver it to you on a couch somewhere. You have to get up and get out there and get after it. But if you learn to live inside this fence of my favor, inside your budget, you will be blessed. Now, so much of the financial struggle we see in our culture today is just self-inflicted because we choose to live outside of our budget and we try to live on somebody else's budget because we have never learned how to say enough. And it happens to the affluent, and it happens to the middle class, and it happens to the poor. And we certainly can't look to our government. We can't look to national leadership for any wisdom on this. Our government is the worst on living inside its budget. And that's not a partisan comment. Listen, Republicans don't live inside their budget. Democrats don't live inside their budget. I mean, take a look at this. This is crazy, but just take a look at this. 60 years ago, 60 years ago, the median income for an American family was $4,800 a year. That was the median family income 60 years ago. You know, median means that there are just as many earners above you as there are below you, $4,800 a year. Now, I know some of y'all are thinking, well, my income hasn't changed very much since then. You know that's a lie. That's not true because the median income in America today is $53,600. That is an increase of 1,150%. In the last 60 years. Awesome. Anybody want to say awesome? Federal government, 60 years ago, their income was $100 billion. Today, the income of the federal government floats right around $3.3 trillion, which is a much bigger number than this. Even though this has more zeros, this is a bigger number. All right, y'all with me on that? This is the big one right here, right? That is a plus 3,300% income increase over the last 60 years. Now, that's the federal government. Now, friends, our federal government's income has increased three times what our income has increased, and yet the government doesn't live inside its budget. Now, if we need to live inside our budget, our government needs to live inside its budget because, friend, nation or individual, inside this fence, where you're living on your budget is the blessing and favor of God. Outside this fence is the land of bad things, right? Now, you jump this fence, God will not bless financial irresponsibility. Irresponsible spending won't do it. Spending out this outside this fence is bad for anybody, individual or government. Look, all you got to do is watch the news. And you see national economies around the world crashing in recent years because they ignored this fence. And you know, it's easy for us to sit around here and say, "That those jokers up in the government, they need to get their stuff together and live inside their budget." Yeah. How about you? You living inside your budget? Because friends, this is a fence of God's favor. You cross it, sink yourself in debt, pray, "God, rescue me, please." He ain't going to answer that prayer. That's a stupid prayer. He's not going to answer that. You need to repent. Repentance is what he will bless. You make a change, he will bless that change, that repentance, friends. Now, for decades, I've been teaching Compassion Christians the most effective biblical budgeting plan that I have ever seen. Friends, it is awesome. Everybody who's ever tried it, everybody who's ever lived on it long term has been blessed by it. This plan is why I told you last week that I have never lived on more than 90% of my income, because I have intentionally tried to stay behind the fence of God's favor my entire life. Practically, the easiest way to live on your budget is to adopt the 10. Anybody know what the next number is? 80 plan. Now, I've been teaching this so long that all of y'all have seen this before. I don't know if you're living on it, but I know you've seen it before. This is also called the give. Save, live plan. And it's brilliant. It's brilliant. It's not sexy, but it's brilliant. Now, it's not rocket science either. Here's how this thing works. The first 10%, every time you get a check, profit, windfall, bonus, inheritance, distribution, any income, you give the first 10% of your income to your church, to the spiritual house that you're connected to. This is what we call tithing. We talked about it last week. Give the first 10% of your income to the Lord. Now, an economic atheist will not do this because they don't actually believe in God's favor. What they believe is, I can live better on just spending 100, 105, 110% of what I get. I can live better spending all of what I get on myself than I can back here living on 90% with the blessing and protection and the favor of God. That's what they believe. And we all have friends like this. And we watch them crash and burn and we feel sorry for them. Listen, if you made $200,000 a year, but your kids put you through hell their whole lives, would you really feel blessed? And I'm not saying that will automatically happen. But look, if you love money more than God, you will teach your kids to love other stuff more than God. And we all know where that leads. We've seen that. Not every single time. But dude, do you really want to roll those dice? Really? Because what I'm saying is, on this side of the fence is blessing and favor that does not exist on this side of the fence. The second 10% is when you take 10% of your money and you save it. You invest it for the future. Listen, you just save some of everything you make. So before you go to Target, before you book that trip to Disney World, you set some money aside that gives you margin. Everybody say margin. That's what you want in your financial life, right? A little bit of margin. Man, when you save some, the financial pressure goes down. Stress goes down because you now have an emergency fund that you don't mess with. You don't spend that. You just bill it and let it grow. Listen, savings equals time. You know, you have an emergency. If you got a savings account, that's time. You got time to think, time to act. It gives you a little breathing room. Then this last 80%, that's what you live on. This is what you use for transportation, clothes, taxes, housing, food, all that kind of stuff. And then if there's anything left over, celebrate, man. Go to the movies, right? Hey, go see this movie. Sarah and I saw this movie last weekend, Hidden Figures. Awesome movie. So glad we could see this on the weekend when we were honoring Dr. King. Awesome movie. Go to the movie. Get the big popcorn. Put butter on it. Blow it out, man. Go for it, right? I mean, come on, celebrate. Now, you know why many of us are struggling today? Because economic atheists reverse the 10-10-80 plan. They reverse it. That's what they do. They live on 90, 95, 97%. They just drift thoughtlessly toward a standard of living that requires every single thing they make. And then if they get a little bump somewhere, they save a little bit, squirrel it away, and they might give God some leftovers, maybe. And then they tell themselves, well, that's all I can do. Which ain't true. You know that ain't true. And you know the worst lie is the lie you tell yourself, right? Friends, this is a fence of God's favor. On this side is great blessing. parents, grandparents, this is what we should be teaching our kids. We should be giving our kids give, save, live banks. You know, so from the minute they start getting allowance or earning money, they learn how to live behind this fence of God's favor. Now, I know this is important because I've counseled hundreds of y'all whose parents never taught you a stinking thing about this plan. I mean, you watched your parents spend everything they got just as fast as they could get their hands on it, and you learned to do the same thing from them. Parents, grandparents, it's our turn now, bro. And our children and our grandchildren deserve better leadership than that. Let me share with you my testimony. I learned all this stuff when I was a kid, did not apply it when I was in my 20s. Now, I always gave 10% to the Lord, never robbed God, gave him 10% of everything I've ever made, but didn't save anything in my 20s. And that's because I didn't make very much, at least that's what I told myself. You know, when I came to Compassion Christian in 1984, I left a church of 50 to come to a church of 250, and I took a 15% pay cut to come here. So, you know, you hear about preachers always leaving and going to churches that pay more. Some of the dumb ones go to churches that pay less, right? But we came here because we thought God was leading us here. And because of the scarcity, I mean, we had a house up in Rock Hill, South Carolina, and had to rent a place down here in Savannah. And I mean, it was just like, the scarcity was just, and I'm living outside this fence on savings. I wasn't saving anything. It got so bad that when I go to pay the bills, Sarah would go, boys, come on, let's go outside and play. Let's go out. Get away from your daddy. Don't mess with him. Come on. And I mean, because I would go off. Man, I'd be questioning every little check and every little expense, and I'd be so stressed up so high because I was living outside the fence. I didn't have an emergency. I didn't have any margin. I wasn't saving anything. Friends, I wish somebody had taught me then what I'm teaching you now. It would have saved me a lot of stress, a lot of embarrassing stuff in front of my kids. Now, from the year Sarah and I started living on the 10-10-80 plan, I tell you, my hand to God, his blessing has gone up in our life. Financial stress has gone down. This side, favor. This side, frustration. Don't like it. Ain't going back there. So, friends, this is a very practical plan. Live inside your budget. Whose budget?
Your
budget. Not President Trump's budget. Your budget. All right. Fence number two. Honor the economic cycle. Say it with me, everybody. Honor the economic cycle. Now, you're wondering, Cam, what are you talking about? All right, look down at Leviticus 19, verse 23. Just write down the page at verse 23. He says, he's going to remind these Jewish people. Now, remember, the Jewish people are living in an agrarian economy, right? They're planting, harvesting, farming economy, right? God wants to teach these people the value of financial discipline, self-denial, and delayed gratification. Say that with me, everybody. Financial discipline. Did I start without some of y'all? Come on, everybody. I know this hurts, but come on. These words hurt. Big voice. Financial discipline, self-denial, delayed gratification. Look at verse 23. When you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years, you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. If you talk to anybody in our agriculture department today about planting a peach tree, they'll tell you exactly the same thing. It was in the Bible 5,000 years ago. In the fourth year, all of its fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. In the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. In this way, your harvest will be increased. Say increase, everybody.
Increase.
Now, I just want to remind you that the goal of God's plan is to increase your harvest. The reason he does this teaching, the reason he puts this fence of favor up, is so that your fruitfulness will increase. Man, some of us hear a message like this, and we fold our little arms, and we ticked off that dang preacher trying to guilt me into giving my stuff away, and God's trying to take my stuff away from me. Bro, wake up. God wants to bless you. He is writing out a plan of blessing for his people. Discipline, self-denial, delayed gratification. Those are the dynamics that will bless your life now, no matter how much you make in the future. But more than that, God's trying to make us smart. He's trying to make us wise. He's teaching us that there is a pattern in the economic world that you can work with it and make a lot of money, or you can try to work against it and get crushed. And here's the economic cycle in Leviticus 19. You sow, then you grow, and then you harvest. Now, think about how that works. Think about what this passage says right here. Sowing is when you plant. And then how long did this passage say to wait before you touch any of that fruit? 3 years. Patience. So now, harvest later. Later comes the harvest. What is that about? Delayed gratification. Friends, this is the economic cycle that God wants you to honor with your finances. So now think about this. The sowing stage is when you're going to plant and plow. You're going to be putting the seed in the ground. You're going to be putting the money in the savings account, in the investment account. You'll be setting some aside for a while. You'll be planting. You're going to be plowing. You're going to be making it. You're going to be setting it away. Then it's going to grow. And this is where you're going to weed and wait. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking right now. Did our pastor just tell us to grow weed? No. The grow stage is where we weed and we wait. All right. Now, how long is that supposed to go on? How long is that supposed to go on? 3 years. It takes time, man. We're supposed to give some time. Then in the fourth year, where does the money go? And where does the harvest go in the fourth year? The fourth year, all his fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. Now listen, this is an example of the first fruits going to the Lord. This principle is through the entire Bible. The first fruits go to the Lord. Then in the fifth year, we get to enjoy the harvest stage. And man, this is when we reap and reward. All right. Now, that's how it works. It's a cycle. We sow, we grow, we harvest, we plant and plow, we weed and wait, and then we reap and we enjoy the reward. It's a cycle, friends. It's a universal economic cycle. Now, let me talk to the 20-year-olds in the room right now. If you're a 20-year-old, when you were young, before now, your parents and your grandparents were sowing into you. And let me be very clear. At this stage in life, you are not an asset to your family. You are what we affectionately call a liability. You with me on that? You're a liability. You're a very expensive investment. But then when you get out of school and you get into this growth stage of your life in your 20s and 30s, man, that's kind of awesome. And can I just say, I think I speak for all the parents in the room. When you get to this stage in life, we want you to grow. We want you to go and grow. All right? Man, we want you to be free. Stand on your own two feet. Go get them, man. Now, listen, then eventually you'll come around to this harvest stage. But look, you got to learn to be patient in this growth stage, especially financially, because we have counseled hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young couples who are drowning in debt because at 28 years old, they went to their daddy's house and look at that nice furniture and look at that nice house and look at those nice cars. And my baby deserves one of those and some of those and some of that. And so we just get that credit card out and start taking those mortgages out and bye, 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 bye. Dude, your parents are in the harvest stage. In their 40s and 50s, if they've been living behind this fence. And if you get impatient, you start leveraging debt to get the stuff that your friends have got, get the stuff that your parents have got, you are going to prematurely mortgage the harvest stage of your life because of unwise decisions you've made right now because you felt entitled to have everything right now. Discipline. Self-denial. Delayed gratification. That is what this economic cycle blesses. Live this way, behind the fence of God's favor on your economic life. Now, let me ask you the dumb question. Which of these three stages do we like the best? Harvest. Harvest, man. Absolutely. I mean, we don't want to sow. We don't want to plant. We like the harvest phase, right? I mean, that's the fun phase. And listen, we live in a country that has a spirit of entitlement and unrealistic expectations and a want-it-all, want-it-right-now attitude. This is the economic cycle our country loves right here. Harvest, 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 right? All the time harvest. So what do? We find a way to skip around the sow phase, and we find a way to skip around the grow phase where we weed and wait. We just want to jump right to the reaping and rewards. And friends, when you raise a nation full of people who are all about harvest, 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 you eventually have a nation full of people who owe more than they make and bankrupt themselves. And that's not a partisan statement either. It's an economic fence from God's word. You jump this fence by buying a bunch of stuff you can't afford without the plowing and the planting and the weeding and the waiting, you will devastate what should have been the reap and reward stage of your life. An economic atheist is somebody who thinks they can succeed outside of these two economic fences. They don't have to live on their budget. They don't have to honor that economic cycle. Now, some of us say we believe in God. We believe his wisdom is best. But we resist a message like this because making a change is just not what you want to do. Maybe you should reconsider. Maybe you should reconsider. I have a buddy at the East Campus. His name is Rocky Reed. Rocky's kind of a character. And last time I was with Rocky, he was telling me that I did a message on money. And they were walking out the door. And one of his buddies said, "I'm so sick of these messages on money. All this church talks about is money." Which is, of course, not true. But that's what he said. And then Rocky said, "You know, Cam, every time somebody tells me that, here's what I tell them. My wife and I have been coming to Compassion forever. We learned about the 10-10-80 plan 16 years ago. We started following the 10-10-80 plan 16 years ago. We raised our kids here. We have raised our family in this church. And let me tell you how blessed we are. We've never spent a single dollar bailing one of our daughters out of jail. We've never spent a single dollar throwing a bunch of money at a lawyer trying to get our kids through court. We've never spent a single dollar on drug or alcohol rehab. We've never spent a single dollar repairing a car that our kid wrecked because they were driving under the influence, or defending a lawsuit because one of our kids was driving under the influence. Our kids know and love the Lord and live like it. We consider tithing a great investment." His buddy said, "Well, I never thought about it quite like that before. What if you did? What if you started thinking about it like that? What would happen if you made a change and you started thinking like you've never thought before? Thought for the first time maybe that God's trying to give something to you, not take something from you. What if you thought maybe for the first time that this fence is to protect you, not impoverish you? That God's plan is to bless you, not bother you, to help you, not hurt you? You know, you got a commitment card in your program today that you could use to get your family on the blessed side of God's favor, and you could start today. Man, you could make a commitment to be here for worship every single week of 2017 that you're in town. And man, just learn what the Bible says. You know, where are the guardrails for relationships? Where are the guardrails for dating? What about sex? So where are the guardrails for sex when I really start to love somebody? What are the guardrails about finances, about prayer, about relationships, about marriage? Listen, if you come to church, you'll learn all of that stuff. Just come this year. You'll learn all of that stuff. It'll bless you. Maybe what you need to do if you're not tithing today is take our 90-day tithing challenge. Now, friends, if you're not tithing today, nobody will ever give you a chance to get started easier than we're going to give you right now. If you will tithe 10% of your full income for the next 90 days, at the end of that 90 days, if you can honestly say, "God didn't bless me," we'll give you your money back. Give it back. Now, I know you're thinking, "What? I'm just telling you, bro." That's how confident we are. That if you honor the Lord, He will bless you. If you move on this side of that fence, you will see God show up in your life in ways that you're not seeing it right now. And you got to try Him out to find out. Now remember, that blessing doesn't have to be financial. Doesn't have to give you money. There's a lot of stuff that's way more valuable than money. Did I show you all those pictures Sarah took last week of my three girls? Notice the baby bumps on all three. Three new grandbabies coming, y'all. Yeah. Now, do you think you could put a dollar value on the joy that those kids and that my sons and daughters and their godly families bring into our life? No. Look, if you're on the wrong side of this fence today, and you've been on the wrong side so long that you are drowning in debt and arguing in the family all the time, we offer Financial Peace University here at church. You could take this course, and I'm telling you, both get on the same page, both start speaking the same language. Even if you don't do what it says, at least you know, both know you're not doing it. Friends, you'll get the tools you need to move your finances toward the favor and the blessing of God. Now, I've been a pastor for a long time. So you know what that means? I know that most of us who are sitting here today are living on this side of this fence. Most of us. And it's chaotic. It's just chaotic. You're living outside the fence of God's favor. This message is an invitation to make a change, to move inside and enjoy the blessed life that God wants to give. And you could make a change that will make a difference today. Friends, making a change might be the smartest, most fruitful decision you make this year. And if you make it now, the whole year will be blessed. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time we've had to be together. Just to see how practical your word can be. To understand, Lord, that the wisdom of the ages is found in the Bible. And the wealthiest people in our world have followed these principles, Lord, and been blessed by it. The happiest people in our church are people who follow these principles and been blessed by them. And I pray, God, that there will be others who will begin to trust you and love you and follow the principles of your word and be blessed by them. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.